Good morning.
I do want to acknowledge Happy Father's Day. I think in this country, more than ever, we need godly men to stand up and be who they need to be before God. And so I want to encourage all the men of this church to be that person, to be those people that would be standing up for the values of God. Because in this country, we need it more than ever. And I want to congratulate all the grads. I think that we should celebrate when you make markers in your life, when you hit those markers in your life, because it just says that God is not through with you yet and that he has something in front of you. And that's a reason to celebrate, because he is faithful. Our Sunday morning Bible study, we've been in the book from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. 2.5 years ago, we started. So it's been 2.5 years, and now we just started Joshua recently. But one of the things that happened when we were studying the Old Testament was that there were so many people that we actually looked at that the main characters, they were so flawed in the way they were. I mean, like, you hear about them in Hebrews when they talk about the people of faith, and these men are mentioned, and yet you see a lot of their flaws. I think that sometimes it can make us feel like, whoa, what's going on? But in some ways, when you see flawed people like that, it actually gives us hope. It gives us hope because no matter if you have failed, no matter if you are broken, God is not finished with you yet. You matter to God. If you've gone through times when you feel broken and you feel like you have failed, God is not finished with you yet. And I say that because, you know what? In those scriptures, we see these men that are flawed, and yet the actual hero of the story is not those men. It is God himself. He is the one that redeems people. He is the one that heals the broken. And so I think it's so important for us to understand that, because when we come to church, we don't come as perfect people. We don't come as people who have it all together. We come before God and understand that it is God who is the one that can change us and transform us. And it isn't just by our own efforts. It's not by just what we do, but it's by what he does. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot. I haven't preached for a while, so I've really been thinking about this, about the church. And the church in America, since the pandemic, has struggled. If you hear about it throughout the world, people have struggled. People quit meeting together for a while in Europe, in different places. In America, people have not met, and it's been a struggle. And I think it reminds us something, that the church needs renewal, that we need to come back to where we started, to come back to the place of our lives being dedicated to God. So this morning, I wanted to share scripture with you. It's something that probably you're familiar with. You've heard the phrase so often, and sometimes you hear something so often that it becomes just something, oh, I've heard it before. But I hope that we will take a look at it and see that it is something that makes a difference in our lives. And it's the passage when Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again. So if you have a Bible, or you look at the church Bibles you have, I wish you, would you turn with me to page 1650, John chapter 3. It is Nicodemus' visit with Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with them. Now, just a little introduction here. It says that this man that came, Nicodemus, was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were one of the people of the Jewish ruling council. They were the religious leaders of the day. And I don't know if you remember, but Jesus, he lambasted the Pharisees because he said that about them that they do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. So it was like this feeling like the Pharisees were people who were more concerned with what people thought of them. They themselves were having a hard time walking with God. And the Pharisees did not like people who came in and taught something different than what they were doing. And so when Jesus came on the scene and he starts speaking and teaching, the Pharisees came to check him out. But here's the interesting thing. When Jesus spoke, he didn't just speak. He did some things. He did some miracles and healed people. And what could they say? And so here, Nicodemus is actually coming to have a private meeting with Jesus. And it says that he came there, and it's so interesting. If you look at verse 2, it says, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. Rabbi is teacher, right? We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So this Pharisee, that the Pharisees as a group tended to look down upon other people. But he comes in and he actually calls Jesus Rabbi. And he says, you know, you can't do the things you're doing unless God were with him. So he's acknowledging that God was with Jesus, that God was using Jesus. It's interesting. The Pharisees thought to be right with God, you have to obey all the commandments. And so they try to really be people who were, they were sticklers about obeying the commandments. And do you notice something here? When he says this, he does not ask Jesus a question. But look at what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Jesus is actually looking into Nicodemus's heart, and he's answering a question that he probably had before he even asked it. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And if you look at a footnote on there, born again can also mean born from above. It's an adverb that is qualifying being born, okay, whether it's the time or the place. And so people have used it to say born again, but it's also a place, born from above. So it could be used in that sense for being born from above or being born again. And Jesus is answering something that Nicodemus probably had in his heart. How does one get to live eternally with God? This is the question that most people ask when they think in terms of spiritual things. How do you get to heaven? What does it take to get to heaven? And Jesus says, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again or born from above. Look at Nicodemus' response. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Again, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you. Again, he repeats this thing. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay, so Nicodemus is asking the question, How can you be born again or born from above? You can't go back into your mother's womb. And Jesus is making a very important statement. He says, truly, I tell you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of the water and the Spirit. He's making a point here that there is flesh brings gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That there's a spiritual dimension that has to be born again in you. This is something that people do not understand, and this is what draws people to God. That God has to do a spiritual work for you to be right with God. It isn't something that you can do. You didn't have anything to do with your physical birth. And then the second birth, you cannot yourself be born again. So what do? I think this is the thing that is hard for people to understand. That you cannot be right with God by your own abilities, by your own doing. I had somebody here who came to church. I thought he was coming faithfully, and I thought, oh, you know, we've explained the gospel before, that it is not by works that you do, but by his grace that you are saved. And he was talking to me, and he was talking about this person who is a philanthropist, and he gives so much money, and he says, boy, that guy must be in the front of the line when it comes to heaven. He's going to be up there in front. And I realized that he didn't even understand what it means to be born again, what salvation was about. And so I took him aside, and I shared with him what Ephesians says. That it says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, the Pharisees thought that they could just be good enough. If they could just be good enough, then they'll be accepted into the kingdom. It's by their works. It's by their deeds, what they did. And Jesus is telling them it doesn't work like that. And so he's going to go on and come to something that I think all of us know, John 3:16, and what that really means. So he goes on. And he goes on to say, look at verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. So he's saying, okay, I understand there's a rebirth that has to take place. How can this be? And he says in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. If I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So you see something here? He makes this analogy, and he says that just like Moses lifted up the serpent, while they were in the wilderness, there are serpents that came and snakes that bit the people. And God said to them, make a snake, lift it up, and when people look at that snake, they'll believe that God will take care of them, and they would be healed. And they were healed. And he says, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And so this is where we get to John 3:16, the passage that most people know by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay. Why do we have to be born again? I think when they hear Jesus say that this is important, that you have to be born again or be born above, why do you have to be born again? And it's because we are spiritually dead. If you are born physically. You are born as a descendant of Adam. And God told Adam that the day you sin, the day you disobey him, that you would die. And he disobeyed God. And he spiritually died then. He physically eventually died too. But he spiritually died. He no longer had that same affection for God the way he did when he walked with God. In the same way, all men, all of humankind, do not have that same bent toward God. We would rather live our lives for ourselves rather than live for him. And so some things, if you spiritually are not alive, these things, the truths of God, don't register with you. We live in a world where people want to put away all the things of God, the values of God. They don't even want to have the Bible in the churches, in the schools. I mean, you know, it's like they're wanting to push God out of the scene. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that Russia started to fall apart when they forgot God, when they pushed God out of the picture. And that's how the rise of communism came into place, because they didn't want God in the picture. In the same way, that is happening in our culture today, in the world today, that God is being pushed out to the perimeter. And so Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now, this verse ties in with this idea of being born again. We are spiritually dead. We don't seek after God. And God is saying that something has to change inside of us. In the Old Testament, there's a passage in Ezekiel that speaks of a time when God is going to do something new. In Ezekiel 36, I think they have it on the screen. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone," the heart of stone that is not alive, right? "I will take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." This is this thing that Jesus is talking about, that God does a spiritual work and he changes the lifeless heart that we have and he puts in a heart that is alive. He does a spiritual work to cause us to be born again spiritually, to be born above, from above. This is something that is the reason why for us to be right with God, God has to do a spiritual work in us. You cannot live a Christian life by just trying to be a Christian. Do you get that? You cannot live a Christian life by trying to be a Christian because you're dead spiritually. The only way you can follow after God is if you are birthed again from above, where God changes our heart and gives us life in him. This is the eternal life that he has promised. I have never met somebody who has fallen in love with somebody else. Okay, like some friend of mine. If they've fallen in love with some girl and they come around, there's something about them that happens, right? I mean, I hope all of you who are married know what I'm talking about. Right? I mean, something changes when you love somebody, right? There's something of that. In this love relationship, in the same way, there's this thing that happens for us when we turn our hearts over to God, that we are birthed spiritually. Think about this, okay? If you were to say, what is your highest priority in life? What is your highest priority in life? You might think a lot of things, right? But in the scriptures, Jesus made clear, what is the highest priority in life? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's the highest priority in life. That when you follow after God, something is birthed in you, and that you are to let that birth grow and love God with everything that you have. All that you have, you are to follow after him. It's not something you do on your own to follow after God. It's something that you do when you are birthed in God. I want to share this. I just want to share with you my story. I grew up, played a lot of sports, but and what I'm sharing with you, you've heard some, but I grew up, and as I reflect upon my salvation, I remember one time when, the only time I ever got straight A's, my dad said to me, "Ken, what do you want?" And I thought, oh. I said, "I want to join judo," because judo was something I really wanted to do. I played all of these other sports, but I wanted to join judo, and my dad said to me, "Okay, you know, I told you you can have what you want," so he said, "but you cannot quit judo. Once you start, you cannot quit." I said, "Oh, that's okay, you know." And I got into judo. I was very fortunate. The teacher lived close to me, and so he used to drive me sometimes from practice. I got into it so much that I was practicing probably 6 days a week, and sometimes on the nights I would work out from 7 o'clock to 10 o'clock, sometimes even beyond that. And this teacher knew the kind of person I was, and he could see that I was very competitive. And so he used to put in my ear, "Nobody gets their black belt in less than a year." I was thinking, all right, he put that, I got to do that. So I used to practice so much. And in the summers, I would go work out in the morning, and then I would go at nighttime like that. And sure enough, around when it was 10 months, my teacher allowed me to try out, get my black belt. And I got my black belt in 10 months. So it's like, and so then I started, like, judo was like the thing that I was looking for. Everything. And I wanted to hit the Olympics, you know. In my freshman year, we took a tour around Japan, and we played against the Japan national champions, and it was quite a thing. It opened up my eyes, but I was determined to be the best that I could be. Along that time, somebody in the church that I was going they got a new Sunday school teacher, and this Sunday school teacher talked about Jesus. And she talked about Jesus as if Jesus was her friend. Now, I learned a lot of things in church, but someone talking about Jesus as if it was a personal friend like that, it kind of started changing things. I was like, whoa, you know, and I was listening to her, and she just talked about loving Christ so much more. And I was starting to listen, because it wasn't like somebody who was just routinely going to church every week. I started listening to her, and then she talked about this personal relationship with Christ. And, you know, it was like, okay, talk about following God, but a personal relationship with God. And so in one of the Sunday school classes, she said, "You know what? You can pray to receive him into your heart." So I prayed the prayer, you know. Then I went back to my life. Nothing really changed. But I was really interested in things. Something about God's word spoke into my life. And it says that by his word, faith is received. That faith happens by his word. Something was happening inside of me. One time after hard workout, I was going to bed. And my sister came in the room, and she said to me, "Ken, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?" Now, if you've been in church a long time, right, even a short time, you've heard that phrase. And so I turned around and I said, "Yes, I have." And she said, "Oh, great." And she left the room. And I'm sitting there trying to go to sleep, and the words, "Have you accepted Christ as your Savior?" keep ringing in my ears. I mean, it's like I couldn't get asleep, and I'm trying to go to sleep. And then it's almost as if I looked up, and I was looking at a video screen of my life, and there I am. I'm cussing, I'm doing all these things, you know. And I realized for the first time that what I professed and what I lived were just, they didn't match up. And somehow in that wee hours of the moment, morning, I turned around and I said, Lord, from this time forward, I want to live my life for you. I didn't understand everything about it, but I wanted to live my life for you. Something happened and changed inside of me. My life changed. My mom wrote to my sisters in college and said, something's happened to Ken. Something's different. My teacher saw that too, because I wasn't going to work out in judo as much. And he calls me up and he says, Ken, what's going on? If you want to be a world-class, you know, judo player, you need to be there. I said, well, I've been going to church a little bit more. And he says, well, you're going to have to make a decision between one or the other. And I said, you're asking me to choose between judo and going to church or God? And he said, yeah, I guess I am. I said, well, then I'm going to have to quit judo. Then he goes, let me talk to your dad. My dad, I had to get my dad on the phone, and I can still remember as he's walking to the phone, it wasn't cell phones back then, okay? But I'm thinking, Ken, if you start judo, you cannot quit. And he gets on the phone, and he goes, I can hear him say, And then he said, what does Ken say? And then I didn't hear. And he goes, well, if that's what he said, then that's it. He hung up. I'm waiting for this lecture to me, and he says, so you want to quit judo, huh? I said, no, I didn't want to quit judo, but he's making me choose between church and judo. And I'm not going to quit going to church. Okay. I think part of that was because he saw the change in my life. Part of the reason is because he had told me I cannot quit, and he was behind me, but he saw the change in my life. There's something that happens when God takes the heart of stone in you, where you were indifferent to God, and changes it and causes you to want to live after God. Folks, that is what it means to be born again, to change your orientation of living for yourself and for your desires and for all the things that you want, and saying, from now on, I want to live for God. You know what eternal life is? Eternal life is not just living in existence endlessly. Jesus says this in John 17:3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, referring to the Father, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is knowing and having a relationship with God. This is what bursts in you when you really come to that place of surrendering your heart to God. We are spiritually dead. We aren't inclined to spiritual matters. In Romans 6:23, it says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I want to say this. I hope that many of you have experienced being birthed again. But something has happened in the church today, that no longer is there that same passion for God to want to serve him and to walk after him. It doesn't mean that just because you've been born again that you're going to always have that same passion, but somewhere along the line, we have gotten into a situation where it becomes routine and we take for granted what God has done. I heard this the other day. It is hard to eat when you are full. It is hard to eat when you are full. Spiritually, if you don't hunger after God's word, if you don't hunger after the things of God, then your appetite is gone. And sometimes it is hard to eat when you are full, meaning that you can fill your life with so many other things than the things of God. You know what I'm talking about? Do you see a marriage, when a marriage starts to decay, they take each other for granted, they fill their lives with other things, and slowly the relationship doesn't have the same strength and love. You have to tend to it, right? I mean, Kenny was just talking about this. That in marriage, it's a commitment for life, and you have to tend and nurture that relationship. In the same way with God, you have to tend and nurture this relationship. Do you know that Jesus talked to the church in Ephesus, and he commended them for many things? And then he says one final thing. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. In the King James, it says, you've lost or left your first love. Wow. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had that time when you were passionate about God? Have you ever been at a time when you have seen God at work and you're passionate about it, and then slowly things just kind of go into routines and you've lost that passion, that hunger for God, the things of God? I think that's what's happening. I think that we are full, but we are not full of the things of God. And that we need to come back to that place. Jesus said, repent. Consider how far you have fallen, how far you've gotten away from your first love for God. Consider that and repent. You know, in my life, repentance is something that I've heard a lot. You hear it in church, repent, repent. But until you understand the full weight of your sin, it will be hard for you to turn to God. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you notice something here? You won't perish. But I think a lot of people don't understand. You won't perish. What does that mean? Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. One day, all of us will stand before God. And you're going to be judged according to what you have done. And you know what God says? That you're going to be found wanting. There is none righteous. Not one person can be righteous of their own. And that is why every one of us who are dead in our sins needs a Savior. This is why Jesus died on the cross. And there is only one person that could die on the cross for us. Would have to be God and man. And that's what Jesus was. Jesus was God and man. Fully God, fully man. Because all our sins are ultimately directed against God. And when we stand before God and he shows us our life, we're going to be found wanting. And that's why Jesus provided the gift of forgiveness. And when we experience that gift, it changes the inside. It changes us spiritually. And I want to say this. It makes the difference in the way you live your life from that day forward. Folks, the church is about people who have been born from above. And if you ask yourself, why isn't the church as dynamic as it was before? Because we need to return back to that first love. We need to love him. We need to grow in that love. We need to encourage one another. We need to help one another. And if you're a person who has experienced being born again, but you've lost that passion, then know where you stand with God. Return back to that first love. Amen? Oh, that God would raise people up again. You know, I watched the movie, The Jesus Revolution. I got saved around that same time when Maranatha and Calvary Chapel, and some of you have probably too. And you saw God do some incredible things during that time. I was living in Okinawa, Japan. I saw God do some really neat things of people who came to the Lord, people who turned their hearts over to the Lord. But it was something that it wasn't about trying to do things. It was about just trying to love God and do his purposes. Oh, I long for that. I long for the Spirit of God to work in our midst again. You know, no matter what I say, it cannot convict you. It's not my words. Only the Spirit of God can convict us. And it's the Spirit of God that convicts us and says something to us about turning back to him. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to return to that first love if you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, take that first step of surrendering your life to him to say, listen, I realize my spiritual condition, that I've lived for myself, but now I want to live for you. I've been praying this whole week for every person that hears this message, that the Spirit of God, despite everything else that is said, the Spirit of God would convict us. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. He convicts us of sin. And that we would then return back and repent. And each one of us will commit afresh, anew, to live with passion for God, to follow the highest priority of life, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Would you consider that? Would you look at your own life? It's not because of what I say, but it's that God wants you to live wholeheartedly for him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Father, for just a fresh work of your Spirit in each of our hearts. If there's people who have experienced failure and brokenness, I pray for healing. Father, I pray, Father, for those who may not have ever been born again spiritually, that they would now surrender their hearts to you. Fully, totally, Lord. For those who have experienced that birth and yet have left that first love, I pray, Father, right now that you would just work in their hearts and bring anew that fresh love for you, O Lord. Father, help us to love you with all of our being. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are an awesome God. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.